Now the camp of Midian lay below him in the valley. During that night, the Lord said to Gideon, "Get up, go down against the camp, because I am going to give it into your hands. If you are afraid to attack, go down to the camp with your servant Purah and listen to what they are saying. Afterwards, you will be encouraged to attack the camp." So he and Purah, his servant, went down to the outposts of the camp. The Midianites, the Amalekites, and all the other eastern peoples had settled in the valley, thick as the locusts. Their camels could no more be counted than the sand on the seashore. Gideon arrived just as a man was telling a friend his dream. "I had a dream," he was saying. "A round loaf of barley bread came tumbling into the Midianite camp. It struck the tent with such force that the tent overturned and collapsed." His friend responded, "This can be nothing other than the sword of Gideon, son of Joash the Israelite. God has given the Midianites and the whole camp into his hands." When Gideon heard the dream and its interpretation, he worshipped God. He returned to the camp of Israel and called out, "Get up! The Lord has given the Midianite camp into your hands." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
So hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew. Glory to you, O Lord. And this morning's gospel reading is Matthew 4, verses 1 to 11. If you open the Bible, page 967. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you're the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Do be seated.
Good morning. There is a rumour going around St Paul's Church that of all the congregations that meet on a Sunday, 9 o'clock is the most intelligent. The response rather contrasts with that theory. But I'm going to give you a little test to start this morning. I'm going to ask you a question. Now, no shouting out. You may confer with your neighbour, just briefly, because we haven't got a lot of time. But here's the question. What 11-letter word is pronounced incorrectly by more than 99% of university students? A little thought. The answer is incorrectly. Well done. Very good. So that's nothing to do with the talk. I just thought I'd wake you up if you were asleep or challenge you if you were challenged. Well done for that. How many people got it right? Two. Three. So the vicar knew already that you'd see the PowerPoint. Did you get it, Fiona?
I wasn't concentrating. That's honesty.
What hope is there for us, eh? Your wedding thoughts were there. Okay. We're continuing our series in the book of Judges. And I want to just share with you what Eugene Peterson, the author of the Message version of the Bible, says in his introduction to the book of Judges. He says, "It's something of a shock to enter the pages of the book of Judges and find ourselves immersed in sex and violence, in rape and massacre, in brutality and deceit." Not your average Sunday morning reading, really, is it? He says that there is a matter of fact indifference to the tone of the narration, almost as if God is saying, "Well, This is all you're going to give me to work with. I'll use these men and women just as they are. God, it turns out, does not require good people in order to do good work. It's probably a good thing, isn't it? He can and does work with us in whatever moral and spiritual condition he finds us. God, we are learning, does some of his best work amongst the most unlikely people. If you're unlikely this morning, then God's going to use you. By the way, you know God is here, don't you? Because you're here and I'm here. God is here. He's with us. He's in us. And then he goes on. Twice in Judges, chapter 17, verse 6, and chapter 21, verse 25, there's a telling refrain. At this time, there was no king in Israel. People did what they felt like doing. But we readers know that there was a king in Israel. God was king. And so, while the lack of an earthly king accounts for the moral and political anarchy, the presence of the sovereign God, however obscure, means that the reality of the kingdom is never in doubt. So God is here because he's with us. God was there in the book of Judges, despite all the mess and the anarchy that was going on. Just again to recap, the nation of Israel was in this cycle of patterns. They rejected God and his laws. They did what they felt like doing. They experienced God's judgment as a consequence of that. They cried out to God, so God raised up judges and rescued them from the oppression. After that judge had passed away, died, they soon forgot God and returned to their corrupt ways. And that cycle was repeated again and again and again. They got the message, but they never did. And we're looking at that book of Judges in a series. And today, well, before we get to today's reading, a little bit of context. Cast your mind back. Those who've been here most of the Sundays for this, cast your mind back. We find Gideon threshing wheat secretly, hiding from the Midianite hordes, trying to garner some food for himself. Well, an angel pops up. Happened to you yesterday, didn't it? You were just in the garden and the angel popped up and said, Gideon, mighty man of valor, hero. Gideon wasn't too impressed. He said, I'm not that good. But he began to argue with God and said, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? If God's with us, where is he? Where are all the miracles our ancestors told us about? Gideon missed the point that this cycle of events that we just looked at was happening. Israel was, God was absent, as it were, because Israel had rebellion and disobeying God. So Gideon was an unwilling rescuer. But despite his protests that he was weak, the angel encouraged him. He said, I'm sending you, I am with you, and you will destroy the Midianites. You know, God says that to us sometimes. I'm sending you, I'm with you. Go out there and do the business. But as we heard last week, and if you weren't here last week, you missed Simon's excellent talk, the army, Israel's army of 32,000 needed to be reduced. Not to 10,000, but to 300. A foolish move, you would think. Simon told us why last week, and to encapsulate it, simply to say that if Israel had won the battle with 32,000, they'd have said, how great are we? When they won with 300, they said, how great is God? Big difference. From today's reading, as thank you for reading that so well. Gideon was told by God, get up, go down to the Midianite camp and attack. But before he did that, just to be sure, Gideon took his servant, Purah, and they went down, they crept down. One version of the Bible says they crept down, like in hiding, and overheard a conversation between two, we assume, soldiers of the Midianite army, talking about this dream of a loaf of bread, loaf crashing into a tent and destroying a tent. Loaf of bread has always been a sign in the Bible of Israel. So they thought, this is it. They're going to kill us. They're going to triumph. Gideon's mighty army is going to come. Didn't know it was only 300. And so they went back to the camp saying, it's time to go, boys. Let's fight. Just the 300 of us. And so they did. So that's the sort of history and what we've heard this morning. But I want to take three lessons from that for ourselves today. That's supposed to be Kingston Bridge at night. It's quite pretty, isn't it? What's it mean for us in Kingston or New Malden or Twickenham, wherever it is we live? Well, first of all, the first lesson is God understands our fears. It says, but if you're afraid to attack, God actually said that to Gideon, go, but if you're afraid to attack, go down to the camp, listen to this conversation, hear what's going to happen. Now, how many people in this room have never experienced fear? I see no hands. Fear is a reality for all of us. For some people, it's a daily experience. 6.5 weeks ago, a doctor diagnosed me with Parkinson's disease. One of my reactions to that was fear. I had a number of emotional reactions, you might imagine. One of them was fear the unknown. I'm going to become disabled. How long is it going to take to take effect? Why is this arm already trembling? All those sort of fears that came by. And at times the Bible seems to offer a simple command to fear. It says this in Isaiah 41 verse 10. It says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid, for I'm with you. Don't be discouraged, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I'll hold you up with my victorious right hand. But if you're like me, sometimes the words, don't be afraid, don't work. I'm still afraid. The night terrors, the anxieties, the concerns. We all have those experiences of times of darkness. How can I get rid of that fear? We need to understand that when God says, don't be afraid, it's not an imperative from an authority figure. It's rather, it's words of comfort and understanding. American counselor Dale Ryan says this, a loving parent speaks to a child awakened from a nightmare with words such as, don't be afraid, I'm here with you, you're safe. This is not a rejection of the child's fear, nor is it an instruction to do the impossible. It's a promise of protection. And so that's what God promises us. He says, when you go through deep waters, I will be with you. When you go through rivers of difficulty, you will not drown. When you walk through fire of oppression, you will not be burned. The flames will not consume you. See, God understands our fear. He's not absent from it. He's not judging us for our fear. He understands our fear. There's a song we started to sing. I don't think we sing it at 9 yet, but we sung it at the other congregations. There's a line, two lines that says, you're the Lord of all creation, and still you know my heart. You're this big, vast, mighty, almost unknowable God. You're so fantastically big and wonderful and amazing and beyond our understanding fully. But at the same time, you know my heart. You know your heart. He knows your heart. Is that the wonderful, you know, God is so great and yet so intimate with us in that relationship. So the next time fear strikes you, remember God understands and is with you in it. Second lesson for this morning, or what we can gain from it, that God speaks into our situation. He says to Gideon, listen to what the Midianites are saying. Listen. We believe in a living God, don't we? God who still speaks. We have the Bible. We have other ways in which God speaks. When I began in full-time ministry, God gave me this verse. I was in Bible college, I think, or just become leading a church. I got this verse from Isaiah. Your own ears will hear him. Right behind you, a voice will say, this is the way you should go, whether to the right or to the left. And many times in my ministry over the years, I've gone to the right or to the left. I should have gone straight on or to the other way around. I've gone the wrong way. But every time, sooner or later, I've heard that voice behind me say, this is the way. Walk. This is the way to go. Whether it's been from the Bible, whether it's been a human voice, whether it's been a voice inspired by the Holy Spirit, God has spoken and kept that promise. And just a few weeks ago, in the light of my present diagnosis, I found this verse jumped out at me in the book I was reading. And I took it with great encouragement. And all men with white hair this morning, be encouraged. I will be your God through your lifetime until your hair is white. And I suppose women as well, sorry. Your hair will be white. Is white with age. I made you, I will care for you. I will carry you along and save you. I must have read that thousands of times over the past, but it jumped out at me because it just fit my situation. God was speaking to me through the Bible, encouraging me that even though my hair's going and I've now got a diagnosis of a condition I don't want particularly, and still looking to God to heal me, nevertheless, God's with me in all of this. If I'm never healed, God is still with me. He's still close. He's still promising to speak to me. But he also speaks through the power of the Spirit. That's a picture of the more recent new wine gathering in the new marquee. But some years ago, and you may have heard this story from Heather, but Heather Coupland, our vicar's wife, and Simon had an instant experience at New Wine. They had problems with their accommodation. I've checked these facts out with Simon, by the way. They had problems with their accommodation. Heather had injured her back and was in severe pain. And the much younger Pippa was unwell and throwing up all over the place. Not a happy scenario. They get to an evening meeting eventually, and Heather's having to lie at the back on the floor because her back is so painful. And the speaker that night is Diana Louise Jordan. For those of you who remember Blue Peter, she was one of the Blue Peter presenters in the past. And she was talking about the Christian life being like a marathon, and sometimes we hit the wall. Stop. How many people have done the marathon in this room? I'm not boasting, I'm just telling you. and I hit the wall at 17 miles. I tell you, some people shout, it's not far to go. Yes, there is, there's 6 miles still to go. Thank you, shut up. And Diane Lewis Jordan was talking about running. Life is like running a marathon and hitting the wall. And we're tempted at that point to give up. We're tempted to give up. It hurts, it's painful, it's tricky, it's difficult. And at the end of her talk, there was a minister, as always is at New Wine, there's a ministry time. She came back to the microphone and said, I have a message for Heather. I have a message for Heather. God says, she knows that you've hit the wall, but he says, don't give up. 6,000 people there? 5,000 to 6,000 people. And God spoke directly to our vicar's wife in front of 6,000 people. I find that really exciting. Really exciting that God would bother to do that. Heather's situation, her back wasn't healed. Circumstances weren't that different. But she knew God had spoken to her. When we know God speaks to us, it's amazing. It happened to me the other Sunday morning when Anne Williams and Di Smart were praying. I think it was after 9 o'clock. It must be 9 o'clock. Di wouldn't be there otherwise. And I was being prayed for. I had my hands like this. And suddenly Di held this right hand. She held it. Now, people don't often do that in prayer ministry to me, hold my right hand. And at the end of the prayer time, I said, why did you do that? And Di said, God told me. And you can't believe, because this is the arm that trembles. This is the arm that signifies something's not quite right. And so I knew suddenly God knows about this, doesn't he? God's speaking to me. So using Di's simple act of holding my hand to speak to me. He spoke right into the situation. Here's a wonderful promise we've heard many times before, but it's still true. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good, not for disaster. To give you a future and a hope. So you and I need to be listening, don't we? If we're going to hear God's voice, whether through the Bible or through other people or through the Holy Spirit, we need to be listening. If we're not listening, we won't hear. Last thought. In this story, God's timing is absolutely perfect. What does the scripture say? Gideon crept up just as a man was telling his companion about a dream. Wasn't 5 minutes late, he wasn't 10 minutes early, wouldn't have heard it. Right at the very right moment, they were there, he's listening to this conversation that would promise Israelites victory. And the Bible is clear, our lives are in God's hands, and we need patience and we need trust. Here's three verses for you. The NIV says, my times are in your hands. Psalm 31:15. And the lovely book Habakkuk, that I haven't heard too many sermons on recently. It says, if it seems slow in coming, wait patiently, for it will surely take place. It will not be delayed, because God's timing is perfect. It's always spot on. And be still, says the psalmist, 37, in the presence of the Lord, and wait patiently for him to act. There's a little challenge on this waiting business. John Ortberg says this, biblically, waiting is not just something we have to do until we get what we want. Waiting is part of the process of becoming what God wants us to be. As Christians, we're always waiting. Not in anxiety, not in impatience, ideally, but in a sense of knowing that God's timing is perfect and he's going to come and intervene or speak or do something in our situation. Let's pray. Now, I have no doubt this morning that what I've said to you is true. It's from the Bible, most of it anyway, so we know it's true. But the reality is that you and I need to experience it in our lives. We need to walk in it. We need to live in it. So, Father, help us to trust you, that you understand us when we battle with fear, that you don't condemn us, you don't judge us, you don't reject us, you don't rebuke us. You understand our fear. And you want us to learn to trust you and to know you in those situations. And Lord, help us to listen for your voice as we read the Bible, as we speak to others, as we listen in church, as the Spirit of God speaks into our lives. Help us to hear that whatever our circumstances are, you speak into our lives. And finally, Lord, help us to believe that your timing is perfect. Some of us have been waiting a long time for stuff to happen. We've been praying for many years about issues. Keep us faithful. Keep us trusting. And Spirit of God, just come this morning and stir our hearts to trust you afresh, to wait for you, to be available to you. As I was reading just last night, some say, anoint me and I'll go. And you say, go and I'll anoint you. Send us out, Lord, we pray. to serve you in Jesus' name. Amen.